a generation known as a people after God's own heart. We've just witnessed the narration of David and his life. And it makes me ask the question, if we were going to say it, what would be the narrative of your life? What would be the narrative of our day in 2016? We've been looking at worldview. We've been talking about the idea that we see the world through lenses we're not even aware of. And how many of us are actually a lot more American, perhaps, than we are Christian. We talked about we don't even know that the global church is exploding, even as it's facing persecution in many areas greater than it's ever faced. There's huge epicenters of Christianity, and they're no longer in Europe and North America. We looked at, with our worldview lenses, at Islam, and we looked at Hinduism and Buddhism, and we looked last week at some of the new religious movements in the United States in terms of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. And a lot of people have been saying, are those online? And the answer is yes, in video and in manuscript. So if you need to go preach a sermon and you heard a decent one, you can just print it out. But maybe it's not on our website. No, it is. What I want to look at today is the worldview of Christianity. The worldview, the narrative of your life. You know, I think about the narratives of our times and what people 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now will say about our decade or about 2016. And sadly, what would we say? Racial divisions within the United States that are cropping up in some hotbed areas. Refugee crisis. And our addiction to stuff and technology. I want to just explore these a little bit. The racial divisions. Charlotte, North Carolina race riot. You don't have to be a football fan to follow the controversy of Colin Kaepernick, the San Francisco 49ers quarterback, who refused to stand for the national anthem during a professional game. It brings up issues of patriotism. It brings up issues of what is wrong. I mean, I know a number of people here lived through the 60s. I was born in the 60s, and I just remember thinking, oh, I don't want to go back there. And yet, this idea that we're moving beyond, we're moving to better things, I think is such a myth. The idea that we've got, shouldn't we have outgrown this? Shouldn't we have educated ourselves? Shouldn't our educational system have done something different by now? Shouldn't the parents have done something different by now? What's going to solve this? It makes me realize the job of the church is more important than it's ever before. And if you don't have that somewhere in your worldview lenses, that we have a job to do in 2016, then I wonder what lenses you're looking through. What if we began specifically praying for traumatized areas in our world? And let's start with Charlotte. Here's how I want you to pray this week. And any time when I say, okay, we need to pray for Tulsa, we need to pray for Dallas, we need to pray for Syria. Three P's. Write this down. The first P that I want you to pray for is the people affected. Pray for the people affected. The victims of the injustices. The victims of the violence. The victims of whatever it is, whether it was a natural catastrophe in a country that doesn't have the resources to come and support people who survive a national catastrophe. So pray for the people affected. Secondly, pray for the peacemakers. Pray for those people afterward who need to prevent looting, who need to prevent violence. Pray for the rescue workers. Pray for the relief workers. Pray for the police officers. They need it. Pray for the governor. Pray for the mayor of Charlotte. Pray for the peacemakers. And then thirdly, the third P is pastors. Pray for pastors. Do you know, you remember the Columbine shooting? That seems mild, doesn't it? Back in 1999. Those two guys who went into that high school and were killed and killed the 13 kids, their two funeral services were done in United Methodist churches because someone needed to reach out to those families. In every area, there is a Christian witness to be brought to bear for the Christians and anybody. And so pray for the pastors, so the people affected, the peacemakers, and the pastors. And then what if you and I took personal responsibility to build bridges with people? You know, until we change the insides, the outsides can have all the laws you want. We have plenty of laws in place, right? Until we can reach people's hearts, racial divisions. The next narrative that I think people with their worldviews would look at is the refugee crisis. Do you realize we are living through the largest, the greatest refugee crisis in history? Not just in Europe, which is where we tend to pay closer attention. This week, 11 people from our church, our staff, went down and heard from several global Christians, including an Egyptian woman who leads teams of trauma counselors from Cairo, Egypt, into Syria to deal with the aftermath of all of the ISIS. Women who managed to escape after having atrocities done to them. The family members who ISIS makes watch the killing of their other family members, including children and spouses. She was just weeping, and we were weeping hearing these stories. She's married to the pastor of the largest church in Cairo, which Egypt itself, when the new regime took over, 82 churches were burned in the first year. It's real. And yet they're there. And Egypt is supposed to be like a neutral country, right? We heard from a pastor in Nigeria who realized, you remember the 272 girls who were kidnapped out of their village in Nigeria, out of their small town in Nigeria by Boko Haram a couple of years ago? This pastor, this Methodist pastor there, realized there was a remnant of women who watched their husbands killed in front of their eyes, who themselves were broken and angry and beaten, who had lost their daughters, who were resentful and ready to kill themselves. And then they're in the midst of a terrible famine. Well, this pastor got grain and he got food and he got fertilizer to their whole village of Christians and Muslims alike. And then he invited them to the women to week-long retreats. They would take 50 women at a time, and they've done two out of the two sets of 50 women thus far out of this village for a retreat for healing and counseling and ministering to them, Christians and Muslims and any of the women willing to go. And he talked about how the last day they led everyone to bring their pain to the cross. The women said this was the beginning of the healing in their lives, which in itself is a miracle when you think about the trauma that they witnessed and the gut-wrenching experiences that they went through. What? Nothing could be worse. These women were crying out on that final day to the one who knew what it was like to be beaten and killed in suffering. That's our God revealed in Jesus. As this was happening, this pastor was talked about how four military guys saw this because the government's not doing anything to help in the situation. And the four military guys who were there saw this, and they were amazed with relief material being shared equally with Christians and Muslims from the Christians. And they walked up to the coordinator of this effort when they were passing out the grains. And right there, the coordinator walked these guys through receiving faith in Jesus Christ. Right there. It's happening around the globe. And it's pretty strange to think about that, because we don't like to think about that, because we're not facing that in the United States of America. And it seems strange and petty even, and petty as it sounds, our community narrative includes technology, busyness, too much stuff. And people are literally making themselves ill over this. And chances are you, like I, am caught up in the busyness of your life. So much so that we think our schools should take over the primary role of teaching our kids about issues of life, rather than we as parents being fully engaged or working together with the schools to do so. Like, who's doing it? If somebody says, I want to know more about Jesus, are you equipped enough? We are praying to be a church where there's not just a handful of pastors, but there are 1,000 shepherds who could take someone and share the basics of faith with them enough that they would come into this relationship with them and change their lives and transform from the inside out. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need God. But that's His Holy Spirit, the role in us. And God says, and I think God's saying to us this morning, how long are you going to be consumed by things that don't matter? How long are you going to be consumed by things that don't matter? Oh my gosh, the time we spend on TV, on websites, on conversations, on Facebook with things that don't matter. Ask yourself this. Is the life that I'm leading right now, is the life I lead the life that longs to live in me? And if it's not, I invite you, I beg you, to plug in. The crop walk's a perfect example. You want to do something about world hunger? Well, are you? Go on the crop walk. Raise some bucks. It gets an A-plus rating on whatever the scale is that rates relief organizations. And it goes directly to the people. That's just one tiny example. If you're desperate because of all that's piled on in your life, don't be desperate. If you're freaked out by it, don't freak out. That may be right where God wants you, is to be a little freaked out and desperate. Because God would say to us today, I want you to be desperate for me to show up. Now, we don't really like when God shows up. We'd rather do the work ourselves or figure out how to do the work without God having to show up. Because, you know, when God shows up in churches, it makes church people nervous. And crazy things and amazing things happen. And so I think God is saying, I want you to be desperate for me to show up. And besides, you know what? That thing that's breaking you down, God would probably say, I didn't ask you to take that on. You're doing that yourself. Maybe there's something right now, you guys, that you need to lay down this morning. We're going to have a little prayer time at the end of the message where you need to say, okay, I took this on. I should not have, whether it's an attitude or whatever it could be. I also think that some of our busyness is escape from everything that's going on, all these things and more, because we're afraid that we'll sink down if we let the realities in. So we just keep ourselves really well entertained. No room in my brain for anything else to worry about. And yet, deeper inside us, don't you just want to cry out, why, God, this is not right? What do you want me to do? You didn't just create me here to observe secondhand my whole life going by. What's my narrative? I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to feel afraid. Tempted to feel afraid of what's going on in the world. Tempted to feel afraid, overwhelmed, paralyzed, overloaded, and guilty when I think about all these issues. But I think that's because, as Christians, we're called to all these issues. Let me say that again. As Christians, we're called to all these issues. Do you hear that? In other words, you and I are to bring Christ to these situations. You don't just have to go in and try and solve it in your human strength. Begin with prayer. Every great awakening in the history of Christianity began with people praying and praying and praying and then acting. It wasn't some huge sweep that started out that way. It began one-on-one conversation. One-on-one, finding something that needs doing and doing it and not just complaining about it. One by one by one. As Christians, we're called to all these issues, and that's the answer. We're called to bring Christ. That's what Christians do. When you visit a neighbor, bring Christ into that situation. Even if it's a simple conversation when you're both getting your trash out. When you go to school, bring Christ into the situation. When you're talking with a friend, when you're making business decisions, when you are deciding what to do with your money and your time, go as Christians. That's the ultimate source and that's the ultimate cause of social justice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. We're seeing a lot of perishing in our world, aren't we? And remember the proverb, where there is no vision, the people perish. People's worldviews are screwing them up. Bring Christ. You know who else said that? Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa told this young man who came to Calcutta and he was so geeked about helping her and joining her in the fight to feed the hungry and the untouchables in Calcutta. And she told him no. What? I'm like desperate to get people Tuesday at 5 p.m. to take away all the rummage and put down the tents. Don't forget, men. Mother Teresa told this guy in the slums of Calcutta no. She told him no, that he would burn out unless he realized first it was Jesus she was serving. It was Jesus he would be serving as he cared for his children. Are we even passionate about that when we tackle the issues that are writing our narratives today? So my question, who's writing the narrative of your life? What's your worldview? Is it God, the author of your salvation, as Scripture claims? The author of your salvation. Is he writing your narrative? Is he your worldview? You know, it's only the first week of fall, and I don't know about you, but I already need rescuing. Trying to live without God, so many parts of my life. Trying to do this cool balance. There is no cool balance. Trying to worship without God. You know, our worldview is so weak. Our glasses are so weak. We just ignore him. John Wesley called people like us in the 1700s. He founded the whole Methodist movement. He called us practical atheists. In other words, we go to church on Sunday when it's convenient, but we live and we love and we spend our free time as if we don't believe in God. Or deep down we do, right? But it has no bearing on our loving, on our living, on our relationships. We've never really jumped in with both feet. There is so much to jump into around here, let alone wherever else in your life God may be leading you. We just want a little bit of God, but that's exactly why I think that we're miserable. For many of us, our worldview lenses of our version of Christianity is just too weak. Okay, last fall, confession time, I was mowing the grass. I ran over my progressives with a lawnmower. Yeah. Stupid. But I'm not getting new glasses until my insurance kicks in at the end of October. So I'm going around with like these 125s, you know, and I'm like, I can't see a thing. The staff is so sick of it. And so I keep moving up, 150, 150, 200, and still they're not right. I think that's the problem with our faith. We're just going around. It's just too weak. It's like what Leslie Weatherhead said. The trouble with some of us is we've been inoculated with such small doses of Christianity, which keep us from experiencing the real thing. We've been inoculated with small doses. We want just a tiny bit. And it keeps us from catching real Christianity, real Christian faith. Just like a flu bug. You know, it's the actual flu that goes into you. Right, medical professionals? And you learn to fight it. I think that's what's happening with our faith. Maybe you're there too. And if we're being authentic, let's face it. We need more of Jesus than we have taken in so far. My sin goes deeper than that. My life needs are deeper. We really do need someone to rescue us this fall. What does it mean to be a Christian? What if somebody asked you that? A follower of Jesus is a good place to start. A real Christian and not a nominal one? Because a lot of people are like, yeah, I was born in America, I'm a Christian. What does it mean to be a dedicated follower of Christ? We need to ask that question because Jesus said the wheat and the tares are kept together. In other words, the good stuff, the real thing, and the other stuff are kept together until the end. And then he's going to sort it out. Jesus even warned us in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through that, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few people find it. Whoa. I pray this church is the few. Jesus said it's going to be small. You know, we confuse American cultural Christianity with the Christian faith. Most of us truly do want to see a great awakening in the church. Who else is going to fix things besides God? But we pray about it as if this great awakening is a thing of the past. You know, you hear about the great awakenings through history. And that we want to come back and make it happen again. But I think it is a thing of now. A great awakening now that is already going on. We learned about this in the conference we were at. The reason we're missing it is we're looking for some very big explosion rather than the thousands of little awakenings happening around here. If we took the time for everybody to share where they have seen God in the last month, we'd be here a long time, longer than I preach. How about this one? You don't think you have a testimony? Here's one for you. Do you know what? And I have friends, God woke me up this morning. God woke me up this morning. You're like, no, my alarm clock woke me up. No, my phone woke me up. Yeah, well, you know what? There's a lot of people with alarm clocks and a lot of people with phones who didn't wake up this morning. God woke you up this morning. By looking at what a Christian worldview is, we're saying God is showing up each and every day. Not something from the past. God is not through with us yet. God is carrying us to higher heights and deeper depths, and God is never giving up on us. And John gives witness to this in Revelation. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him. How did that happen? How did they find this victory? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's the cross of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And for all who declare Jesus Christ as Lord, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord who has saved us, who rescued me from the pit because he delighted in me. This is all from Scripture and the Psalms. I cannot be quiet about the goodness of God. The blind man. I once was blind, but now I see. No fear anymore. John describes the essence of the Christian worldview. Write this one down. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is an amazing book. Just before Revelation, a couple books before it. Listen to this. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's not just an exclusive thing for Christians. The Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Oh, John 4. John, 1 John 4. So, it outlines the basics of our worldview. God is not neutral. God loves. God overflows. It's his very nature. That's in verse 7 there. Number 2, why don't we experience it? Because of the reality of sin. Verse 8 talks about that. And then the truth, God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and is thus the Savior of the whole world. Verses 10 and 14. And so what do we do about that? We acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 15, that's what it is. That's putting our faith in Christ. And then we're not done. What John says next is we might live through him now. And God lives in us now because he's given us his Spirit. Verses 9, 13, and 15. That's a whole lot of love. That is our narrative. What if we could change the narrative? There's a whole lot of living to do through him, in him, by his Spirit. And until we start living it out there as Christians in all of these issues and situations, it makes sense. I witnessed this firsthand in a big way years and years ago at the barber shop, at Robin's Barber Shop at Baker and Main Street. On the corner there, the guy cutting my hair, the guy who retired about 7 years ago, a little bit older, he was absolutely blown away when baby Sarah from Guyana came in with me. First of all, she was perfect and never gave a peep. But then secondly, he was a good guy, but he had seen all that stuff maybe on TV, but he never looked at it through his lenses like that before. And the fact that she was here, he's like, it absolutely blew him away. And then my Buddhist neighbors, they were unimpressed with my faith, but my Buddhist neighbors, when they met baby Sarah, they were like, oh my gosh, and they started showing up in church. And they're like, what can we bring her? Here's some baby clothes, here's whatever. But my faith as faith wasn't it for them. But seeing in Lee and me and seeing in this church a desire to address suffering in the world, it got them to show up. That's what it's going to be now, folks. And how many people could see us and say they love each other so well, I wonder if I could be a part of that. Jesus, in his final prayer, said this, By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. God is awakening the global Methodist movement, and I want us to be a part of it. It's not just sin management, but it is holy love. It's love of another kind. What if we saw that became the narrative of our lives in our day? Do you see you've been given a narrative? You are the story, God's story. You are the worldview, the world's view of God. We're going to take just a minute of silent prayer with just some quiet music before we sing our response, because I think God is, his Spirit is heavy in this place right now. And so as the band comes forward, I'm just going to open us and then we'll have a minute of silence and then sing. Heavenly Father, while he's picking that up, we're praying. God, thank you that nothing could get in the way of our praying. Nothing, Lord, that could not be moved by your power in us. We don't really believe that, God. Most of the time, prayer is a frustration for us. And not just prayer, but being moved to action as Christians to approach these things. In other words, bringing you with us. Lord, hear us in our thoughts as we come to you. Go from here. It is my invitation. I don't think it's my invitation. I think it's God's invitation. That we would know the difference between being a nominal Christian and being a true disciple of Christ. And that we would choose. And as we go from here, we would know that we go as Christians, bringing Christ with us into all our lives, into all the world. I believe that there are people here that God wants to lead who are sitting back. I believe that there are people here who God wants to go who are staying home. I believe that there are people here that God wants to dive into the depths of his word who say, I'm not a reader. I believe as we follow God that we would do so and lay all that aside for him. And I believe it's us, and He's calling us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.